Well, if you want something done right, then you do it yourself. Have you ever said that? Okay. Maybe you've never said that, but you've thought that. I bet you've thought that. That's kind of in our nature, especially as modern Americans. We are a pull-yourself-up-by-the-bootstraps type of people. That's been in our American DNA since the beginning. Couple that with our highly individualistic approach to life, which is modern, hasn't been a part of the American DNA since the beginning, but now is quite rampant. I am who I am, and I don't need anybody else. I don't need someone to assist me, teach me, or tell me what to do. I can do it myself. Again, you may have never said those words, but you may have thought them. Individual Christians and local churches try to live this way by wanting to follow Christ's command to disciple the nations, but by using their own means, their own methods, their own ideas, their own power. However, they will never see God's power displayed through this. They often use sales tactics, shows, fireworks, etc., but if they're in Christ, by God's grace, many will see the failure in these things and be led to a repentant dependence upon God and His power. We need help. I need help. And not just help, but I need someone to carry me. Not just hold my hand, but to carry me. When our Lord Jesus gave His people the great commission to go out into all the world and make disciples, He gave a command. But He followed it with a promise. I will be with you to the end of the age. He will not leave us, but will empower us to accomplish His continued mission. But how can Jesus, who is ascended at the right hand of the Father, be with us? Well, He would send the promise of the Father. This promise is the one who brought you to Jesus. You didn't bring yourself, He did. And He gives you the ability to obey His commands. He gives you the ability to witness of Jesus to others. And because of this promise, we have nothing to fear when we rely on this promised one. Well, as you know, in 2026, we will start a sermon series in about a month on the book of Acts, which will almost go for a year and a half, Lord willing. A series in the book of Acts entitled, The King Reigns Onward. In preparation for that this morning, we'll take a look at the end of the first part of a two-part collection. We'll look at the Gospel of Luke. As you know, Paul's assistant Luke wrote, through the inspiration of the Promised One, the Holy Spirit, both Luke and Acts as a two-part series written to a new disciple named Theophilus to help him and to confirm him in his newfound faith in the risen Lord Jesus. And this morning, we will take a look at Luke's version of the Great Commission. You usually look at Matthew 28, but we'll look at Luke's version of the Great Commission in Luke 24, verses 44 through 53, where we'll examine first the promise of the perfect mediator, the perfect king, and then next, the promise of a powerful helper or advocate, and then lastly, the powerful promise for you and for me and for all the gospel-preaching churches around the world. But first, let's examine the promise of a perfect mediator. Look at verses 44 through 47 with me. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." And let's stop there for a second. In the 3 years that Jesus was with his disciples, the 12 apostles and many others, he repeatedly taught them from his scriptures. He says, "These are my words that I spoke to you. Everything written about me in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Well, if you remember, we spent 2025 going through Hebrews, rehashing all these promise fulfillments. So you can kind of see how Hebrews will connect so well with Acts. Promises fulfilled to promises being fulfilled here. So if you remember, every major section of the Old Testament, not just the law, not just the prophets, not just a few Psalms, but Scripture as a whole speaks of him, our risen Lord Jesus. There isn't a theme, there isn't a teaching, there isn't anything in all of Scripture that is not centered around him and what he would accomplish. Now, the disciples did not understand at the time when he was saying these things, but now we see in this scene, he has opened their minds to see what was glaring at them, what was obvious. And what was the obvious thing? Well, he is the promised fulfillment of all of Old Testament Scripture. As Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 1:10, he states that all the promises of God find their yes and amen in him. Every blessing that the people of Israel hope for is centered around him and fulfilled in him. Kingship, land, dominion over all the enemies, all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. God is the keeper of his promises, and he fulfills them, every single one, in his way. And Jesus and his kingdom is the substance, going back all the way to the promise to Adam and Eve. He is the substance of the promise to Abraham and his seed, the substance of the promise from Moses to the people of Israel, to the promise to David, the promise to Israel of a new covenant. So you see, the promises throughout every major section of the Old Testament are focused on the person and work of Jesus Christ, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do in the end. Now, I won't highlight all of them, but the major ones, because all the other ones funnel into these. But as we see in this text, it's not just the glory of the risen Christ, but the suffering road to glory that's included in that, his death and resurrection. All the scriptures must be fulfilled of his suffering and resurrection, not just his kingship and his glory. Well, if we look at the law, from the law, which is the five first books of the Bible, we can look at Genesis 3:15, going all the way back to the beginning, the first promise. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So his suffering yet conquering are promised right there, right after the fall of man. We can go to Genesis 17:7, to the promise to Abraham and his offspring. "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you." This promise is, as we see in Galatians 3, fulfilled in Christ, the true offspring. And all those, that includes all those who are united to Christ by faith. All those who are in Christ are heirs along with Abraham. All the Abrahamic promises are mine and yours in Christ. The promise to Adam and Eve, the promise to Abraham, and now we see the promise through Moses. In Deuteronomy 18, 18. The promise from Moses, the prophet, states, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." Another prophet like Moses who will speak the words of God. So, okay, so that is from the law, the first five books of the Bible. But what about the prophets and the Psalms. And what about this suffering and rising? Well, we can go on to Psalm 2, which Pastor Brian will preach through next Sunday. Psalm 2, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Psalm 110, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." So that's the Psalms. And then in the prophets, he says to David in 2 Samuel 7:16, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Psalms and the prophets. Okay, well, what about this suffering and rising? Well, of his suffering, a familiar passage, Isaiah 53:5. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed." Okay, now we got the suffering part, but what about the resurrection? Psalm 16:10, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." So this verse is later quoted in Acts about the resurrection, as we'll see in a few weeks. So all these promises, fulfillments. That's not it. That's a lot, but that's not all. So this message of fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, everything in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus. What were the disciples to do with this message? Proclaim it to the nations. Proclaim what? What's the significance of him fulfilling all these promises? They were to proclaim Jesus as the promise fulfiller and the forgiveness of sins found only in him and the only appropriate response to Jesus. Repentance and faith. Turn from sin and receive this good news of Jesus' gospel. And to where is this good news to go? Well, starting in Jerusalem and going to all the nations. So, not only things thinking about Jesus or promise fulfillment, but even this proclamation of repentance of sins to the nations through this one Savior Jesus is even proclaimed throughout the Old Testament. Well, where is this promise given to the nations, of salvation to the nations, of repentance to the nations, of the Messiah that is for the nations? Well, we go back to that promise to Abraham. In that promise to Abraham, what is included? Why is he named Abraham? That he would be the father of many nations. Yes, look at Genesis 22:18. "In your offspring," which we've established is Jesus, "shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." So not just Israel, but all the nations will receive the good news. Israel would hear the first of it, and then all the nations would hear it. Of this promise, of these promises of fulfillments. So the list, it can go on and on and on that Christ is this promised one, this promised Savior. So as we ponder these promised fulfillments, the question for us is this. Why do we doubt? Why are we tempted to question God's sovereignty and his plan? When we read these Old Testament stories, when we read the New Testament stories, these historical, factual accounts of people just like you and me, suffering greatly, living in a fallen, sin-sick, deathly world, yet trusting in God's promises. Well, just like with everything, trust is built on thinking about one's actions in the past. The Lord had delivered on every word. He has kept everything that he has said. But he has put his people through times of which, where is this promise coming? And their perception of a delay of this promise. But it was no delay. But in their minds, it was a delay in understanding, where is this promise coming? And he delivers in the right time, in the right way. It may not look for us in the way that we had imagined in our own head or in the time frame in which we locked ourselves in, but he delivers right to the T. And so when these apostles, as we see in Acts, are quoting Scripture, quoting Christ as the fulfillment, they knew he was the promise fulfiller, and they were able to go with confidence. He kept his promise for Israel. He keeps his promise for us, all the nations, that he would send a Savior to die on the cross for our sins and be raised, that we would be raised with him one day. And that is signed, sealed, and delivered. If you're here today, this morning, maybe by invitation, or you've been wondering about Christianity. You may have saw something on TV or online and wondering about this Jesus. Well, this is for you. Understand, these promises are for you as well. He came to redeem sinners just like you and me. If you're here today, it's because God has brought you here to hear about this Jesus who suffered and died that we may have forgiveness of sins. So with this good news, how am I to respond? With repentance. From turning from my way of life to trusting in what Jesus Christ has done. To rest and receive in what Jesus has done on our behalf. To believe on this promised one. So that's our call for you today, is to believe on him, trust in him, and he will save you. But for all of us here, for all of us, as we've seen this text, we've seen all these promise fulfillments. But he adds another promise. Jesus adds another promise to this. He has fulfilled all that's in the Old Testament. Now he is sending us another promise. He has not left us. He has given us a command that is followed by another promise. As sure as Jesus has fulfilled all the promises of the Old Testament, we can rest assured he will keep this promise, this other promise, just as real, just as signed, just as sealed, just as delivered as the rest. And what is this? The promise of the powerful helper. Look at verses 48 through 53. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. So the Lord Jesus tells his disciples, you are my witnesses. You are the ones who have seen my life. You have seen my crucifixion. You have seen my resurrected life. And you will see my ascension to the right hand. All these things you have heard and have seen from me. And now you will go into all the world and tell the world of these things. But wait, he has another promise for them. He will send the promise of the Father to them. The Father and the Son, as we'll see in the beginning of Acts, send the Holy Spirit upon his church. So a continual theme of promise fulfillment, which will take us into Acts, of the continual promise fulfillment of Christ's kingship and reigning through his church in this world. So look here, after he says, you are witnesses of these things. He says, you've seen all this. Now that is proven, I have another promise for you. This is the promise of the Father. This is the promise of Joel 2, 28 through 29, when God promised he would pour out his Spirit on his people. And the purpose of the Spirit pouring is to empower his people to proclaim the magnificent works of God, to the specific task of proclaiming Christ is risen to the world. This is the promise of the Father. Just as they saw Christ fulfilling every promise of God, now they would see the promise continually being fulfilled through the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And this promise is sent from the Son as he ascends to the right hand of the Father. Only one who is one with the Father has authority with the Father to send the Spirit. As all authority has been given to him, and his authority is on display here. The Father, the Son, Holy Spirit being one. According to the Gospel of John in chapter 16, verses 7 through 15, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper," or the Advocate, "will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." So Jesus would physically leave, but would not leave his disciples, including us, alone. He would send his helper, the Holy Spirit, for what? To convict the world of sin and to lead them to repentance. This would not be without the verbal witness of the disciples. The Holy Spirit would work through the verbal witness. Also in these witnesses, he will guide them and teach them through his written word. He will guide the church through the word and convict the world through the witness. So just as sure as Jesus died and rose again according to the promise of the Old Testament, the guidance and the witness of the Spirit would be just as certain. But notice what Jesus commands them next. Stay in the city until you are clothed with power. Wait. Do not go. Do not leave. Do not witness to the world until this promise, the Spirit, comes. Well, why? Well, look back at what the Spirit is to do. The Spirit is to guide the disciples, to convict the world of sin. That guidance will not come from themselves, but solely from the Spirit. The conviction of sin will not come from their eloquence and their powerful speech and apologetics. It will come from the Spirit. The Spirit of God accomplishes his work, his mission, through his church. And as we get into the book of Acts in several weeks, the traditional title of that book is Acts of the Apostles, but in actuality, it is the Acts of the Spirit. The Spirit accomplishes the work. He just uses instruments called disciples to do it through. He is going to accomplish his purposes. He does not need us, but he uses us. He can, but he does not do it apart from his church. And speaking of the power of the Spirit and not in themselves, the Apostle Paul even testifies to this unique power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, when he writes, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul even says of himself, the Apostle Paul even says of himself, "This is the Holy Spirit work and power. I'm just the vessel." When the world is won to Christ, when the nations bow down to the name of Jesus, when the gospel surrounds the world, it is 100% the Holy Spirit's work. He just uses bricks like you and me to build the house. So when we think about that, when we contemplate that, it is so freeing for us. And also, how confident and bold can we be now because of this reality? That the Spirit is at work through his church. He empowers his church to go and make disciples, of which we're just a brick in that house that he uses. And so confident and bold were the disciples because of this. You see their reaction to this news. And when Christ has ascended, he's no longer there. They can no longer see him. It's interesting that they are rejoicing that he's gone. It says they were filled with joy and worship. Look at verses 50 through 53 again. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. So Jesus blesses them. He has sealed them with his approval and blessing as he heads back to heaven until the time he will come again. He leads them outside the city gate to Bethany, which right outside Jerusalem. They go back worshiping him in the temple and praising God. They go to the temple as the epicenter of where they were supposed to start witnessing, beginning in Jerusalem and then to all the nations. The temple, no longer significant, but then this time was the Holy of Holies in Jewish life. This would be their starting point. And not only that, but where they go, but look at the joy that they had. They had confidence knowing Jesus would again fulfill his promise. Just over and over again, hours and hours, days and days, talking about, Jesus would talk about how he is fulfillment of all, every jot and tittle of Scripture. And now they know he would fulfill his promise. So there's no fear and anxiety from them. They had been anxious earlier before Christ was crucified, as we saw in John's gospel earlier, before Jesus' crucifixion, when Jesus said he would leave them but send a helper. They were worried, they were scared. But now they had seen the Lord Jesus risen. They touched him, they beheld him, and knew he was alive. After they saw him dead, they saw him buried, they saw him risen, they saw him ascended, physically ascended. What more proof is there that Jesus is God in the flesh? There was nothing else they needed. And so they worship and have joy, knowing as sure as he has risen, as sure as he has ascended, the Holy Spirit, as Jesus has promised, would descend on the church and empower them for this scary mission. As we start in Acts in late January, and Lord willing, continue through the spring of 2027, we will see how the Spirit worked through these same disciples to accomplish his purpose. Wow, the disciples did this, the disciples did that, through the power of the Holy Spirit, did this, 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 this. But what about us? What does this say for us? Is this promise for us too? What comfort does this give us as a church? On the flip side, what warning does this give us as a church? Well, those questions lead us to the last point, the promise for us. Jesus promised he would be with his disciples to the end of the age. We look at the Great Commission. We often just kind of, we know about the command, you know, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And we just kind of fade off in that last part. When that last part, that promise, is so crucial, so important, we should highlight that even more so. Jesus promised he would be with his disciples to the end of the age. Well, in 2025, we are not at the end of the age yet. Yet you and I are disciples. So guess what? He is with us too. This promise is for us as well. And here's the promise and the comfort. Every one of us is not an orphan. We are not alone. If you know Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And since we are part of the church, we are the temple of God, where his glory dwells. And we, as a local church body, have the promises. The promises that he will be with us until the end through his Spirit. The promise that he will empower the witness, our witness. We're not going about it alone. We're not going about it in our own understanding, but he has empowered us for this witness. And because of this, And because of this, I know individually, when I'm telling someone about Jesus who does not know Jesus, it's not me that converts them. It's the Spirit. It's not me who develops in of myself a desire for their salvation. That did not come from me. That was totally from the Spirit. When someone does not come to faith after I witness, it's not because I failed. When someone comes to faith through my witness, it's not because I'm some great persuasive evangelist. It was the Spirit all along. And when I do get to lead someone to the Lord, I know that the Spirit had been working on them prior and often through others who have shared. And when someone does not come to faith because of my witness, I may have been the first the Holy Spirit used to share in a line of 10 who would eventually lead them to Jesus. When I lead a Bible study with a group and I see people growing in knowledge and faith and holiness, I know it's not me, but the Spirit at work through His Word. And because it's the Spirit's work through me, what in the world do I have to fear? I'm not on an island on my own. I have the powerful witness that is at work in me, with me, and through me. And that's for you as well. Why were the disciples in Acts so bold? They were, as we know, they were cowards before. You think you're scared when you're sharing the gospel with someone, when you're leading a discipleship meeting for the first time in your life? You think you're scared? Look back at these disciples, the silly disciples in the gospel before Jesus' crucifixion that run away saying they don't know the man. Now look at them in the book of Acts. Why are they so bold? They knew they were not alone. That same promise for them is for you. You are not alone. You are not alone when you're sharing of Jesus to others. You are not alone when you're discipling someone else, when you're praying for someone else. The Holy Spirit is living in you to empower you for this witness. We are in the company of the Holy Spirit. So there's the comfort. No fear and anxiety because the Spirit is at work. He will accomplish His work. But there should be a warning for us in light of this promise. How so? How can there be a warning here? Well, the warning is, do not try to go alone in the witness. You notice Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem until the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Wait. Do not go yet. Wait. We cannot try to go about this commission by our own strength. We will fail if that's the case. So you may ask, well, how do we often try to go about this commission in our own strength? Well, it's pretty simple. And it affects all of us. Prayerlessness and a lack of dependence upon the sword of the Spirit, the Word. In terms of prayerlessness, don't we often go days without confessing our neediness to the Lord? We are so self-sufficient, not consciously oftentimes, but subconsciously. We go about talking with people, going about our daily business without starting our day in prayer, pleading for His guidance, asking the Lord, Lord, give me some gospel encounters, give me people that don't know You to come down my path to share the good news of Jesus. How often do we, again, go before the Lord not confessing our need for Him? We go about our days as if we don't need Him. Yes, we may pray before a meal, but are we spending time throughout the day praying for His sustaining grace by the empowering of the Holy Spirit, for His guidance? Often we go to something else for it. A YouTube video, a book. Not bad things, should never be the first thing. We are modern people with modern problems and modern solutions. one reason for our lack of prayer. Every problem has a rational, natural solution until life happens. All my study is, I can't even get words out because I've focused on myself and my own knowledge, the lack of dependence upon the Lord. And life happens and that modernistic mentality gets shattered. Then we go on our knees in desperate prayer. As you remember, a few weeks ago, John Pond was preaching on prayer without ceasing. Prayer without ceasing is the practice of someone who is totally dependent upon the Spirit of God. Prayerlessness is the practice, or lack thereof, of someone who depends on themselves, and they will ultimately fail. So let this be any of us here at Providence. The Lord humbles us. Not only of a warning against prayerlessness, but it must be a warning against the lack of Bible intake. You say, well, we're a Bible-saturated people. Well, let's not lose that. Those who are diligently in the Scriptures are those who are dependent upon the Spirit of God. Those who say they are led by the Holy Spirit but disparage the Word of God are indeed led by a Spirit, but not the Holy Spirit. If you are dependent upon the Spirit of God, you are dependent upon the Bible. To be led by the Spirit is to be led by His Word, the Scriptures. So when I have a friend who is an unbeliever, I can go to him or her and say, would you mind, let's start reading through the Gospel of John or the Gospel of Luke together with me. Would you do that? Depending upon the Spirit and His Word. Or I know I'm going to have a conversation with a friend who is understanding Jesus, a little bit about his claims, but does not understand, cannot grasp how you are saved by simple faith in Him. What do I do? Do I try to figure out an argument of my own, or what do? Well, I can go to a book of the Bible like Romans and meditate on it, through it, and share it with this friend so that they can understand that we're justified apart from works of the law, but by faith alone in Jesus Christ, depending on the Spirit through His Word. We do not go to battle without our equipment. He has promised to guide us through His Word. He's promised to witness through us through the verbal witness through His Word. But when we try to go about it in our own strength, this is what's great about the Lord. We try to do it on our own strength as believers. The Lord in His love and kindness will make sure that we are humiliated in a way that brings about our realization of our need of Him. So we don't want to learn the hard way. We must trust in the Word of God to do the work of God. And it will do a work. It will do a work. His Word will not return void. So we see in this passage, in preparations for Acts this next year, that the Father and the promised Son have sent us the promised Spirit to empower us to be Christ's witnesses to the world. And because of this, we do not fear, nor do we rely on our own strength in Christ's mission to the world. So do not fear. Do not rely on your own strength. Take comfort in the promised presence of our Father and our Lord Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And now go, as we start 26. Now go and make disciples this new year. Let's pray. Our Lord and Father, You have given us Your Son to die on the cross for our sins, to be raised to Your glory. Lord Jesus, You're the one who has given us this promise and have purchased salvation for us, actually purchased salvation for us. Holy Spirit, You've been given to us to guide us in all knowledge and wisdom of Your Word, to empower us for the witness. And Lord, we can go with great joy. We can sing of our Redeemer. We can go and tell others about the Lord Jesus through His Word that with boldness and confidence, knowing that our future is secure, your promise is true. And Lord, a part of all of this, Lord, of all that we will go through in this present world, you will not forsake us. You've not taken us out of the world, but kept us in the world to be your witnesses. What a joyful journey, what a joyful commission you've given us. We pray all this in the finished work of Christ. Amen.